And our sermon text today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1990, Arnold Schwarzenegger starred in a fun science fiction film. You didn't expect to hear Arnold Schwarzenegger's name right after Jesus Christ, did you? Well, there's a point. There is. He made a fun science fiction film. It's a rollicking good tale, Total Recall. And one of the premises of the film is that the bad guy who runs Mars has a corporation hidden hidden a giant underground oxygen-producing system, which, if it was turned on, will fill Martian atmosphere with life-giving, life-sustaining oxygen. And so the planet would become habitable for humans and life would flourish. But the bad guy would lose his monopoly and wealth on Mars. At the end of the film, Arnold and his heroine are thrown onto Mars' surface just as the oxygen-producing system is gearing up, pumping oxygen into the atmosphere. Now, the immediate threats when that happens in an atmosphere like Mars, when you're thrown out into it, are two. First of all, asphyxiation. There's not nearly enough oxygen on Mars' surface to give even a breath to a human being. On Earth, oxygen composes 21% of our atmosphere. On Mars, it's 0.13%. You would suffocate in moments. And then there would be also decompression. On Earth, the human body exerts enough internal compression outwardly to balance the atmospheric pressure bearing down upon us. And this is expressed in millibars. The millibar pressure sea level on Earth is 1,000. On Mars, it's 7. So you would pop like an exploding grape on the surface of Mars. This movie is fun because whenever a character is thrown out under the surface of Mars, his eyes bug out and the head and body blow out like a balloon just before they explode into a pink mist. Of course, in the movie, Arnold and his love interest hold on just long enough for the atmosphere to fill up with oxygen and become fully pressurized. Well, one of the fatal illusions of lost men everywhere is that heaven will be more or less like what we know now, and everyone will be able to adapt. I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, I'll worry about it when I get there, or how bad can it be? I'm good enough as I am to make it there, right? Really. Now, we will see something of this in the kingdom to come. There will be something of a total recall when Christ returns. Those thrown into the regenerate, renewed, consummated kingdom of heaven have not been adapted to it. They will experience the equivalent of eye-popping, body-ballooning, pink mist reduction that the victims thrown into the alien environment of Mars experience. They've not been made ready. They know not that, as Paul says in our text, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What results when flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God in fact encounters the kingdom of God in its fullness? Well, I submit to you that it is, in fact, something of what the Bible calls the conditions of the lake of fire, or that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched or the worm never dies. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Those not fitted and adapted to it will be slain by it, slain throughout eternity by it. Those not made ready for the kingdom will be consumed by it, even as those not made ready by being thrown into the alien environment of Mars are always slain by it. What is required is something of what the Apostle Paul indicates in our text today. So let's turn to it. 2 points I would like to make with you from our text today on this Resurrection Sunday. Point number one, from verses 50 to 53, immortal. Immortal. On the inside flap of your bulletin, you'll find the outline if you want to track with us and maybe make some notes. God has established an existential threshold beyond which our mortal bodies cannot survive in the sudden coming kingdom of Christ, but in which our immortal bodies thrive. This is the point Paul is making in verses 50 to 53. In order to understand the text before us today, we must keep in mind the Apostle Paul's main thrust. The believer's body will be raised from the dead, as Christ's was. Like teacher, like student, our Lord was fond of saying, like master, like servant. And that will be true of our bodies as well. There have been those in Corinth who have denied the resurrection of the believer's body from the dead, and Paul has been arguing the absurdity of these people's position throughout these verses. He notes, for example, that the hundreds of eyewitnesses are all liars if Christ is not raised from the dead, that Paul himself is a false witness, as well as all the other apostles, if Christ is not raised from the dead. And if the righteous dead are not raised from the dead, then neither is Christ himself raised from the dead. They are all indissolubly linked. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then all of us are yet in our sins. And we are the most pitiable of men, Paul says. And your recondite practices, like baptizing for the dead, they are most absurd. And my suffering, Paul says, is absurd, if the dead are not raised. The whole mode of Christianity, that is suffering on behalf of the gospel, is pointless unless the body is raised. Even the Adam-Christ analogy that Paul makes about life itself is empty unless Christ is raised from the dead, even as Adam was given over to death. Well, now he argues the Easter point that we make today. That is, contrary to what some in Corinth may say, that which is purely physical, that is flesh and blood, cannot possibly come into Christ's kingdom. It would be like throwing yourself out onto the surface of Mars. And he does this in a two-point parallel. Flesh and blood, first of all, and then perishable and imperishable. Two-part parallels. These are two distinctions that say the same thing, really, that flesh and blood, that which is perishable, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You might as well land on Mars and step out onto its surface without a suit and expect to step into the kingdom of God as you are now, unrenewed and unregenerate. It would, in fact, be so hellish that it would be like, hell. God, in his infinite wisdom, has established an existential threshold, a barrier of existence beyond which certain things cannot pass, an existential threshold beyond which life as we know it just cannot and will not exist. No matter how carefully you plan, no matter how passionately you believe in something else, whatever your religion may be, Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, or in America, the boutique belief of the individual is popular today, right? The cafeteria catechism, right? I'll take this from religion, oh, I'll take that, and this is what I believe in, boutique beliefs. Well, even as there are certain immutable facts of life upon the surface of Mars that make life as you know it impossible, so there are certain immutable facts of life to come that will make life as you know it only a living hell, unless you are adapted to it by the new birth in Jesus Christ. And that would be now, today, that must transpire. There will be no Kingdom of God spacesuits into which you may climb in order to walk about in it. If the Corinthians were ignorant of this fact, besides there being a party of those who denied outright that anybody of any sort would be found in the Kingdom of God, well, then what would happen physically to believers when Christ returned? Now, we have the advantages of hindsight, having this text before us now, not to mention having Handel's Glorious Messiah version of this text. Now, if you're like me, you listen to that with great love and affection. I can never read this text without hearing that trumpet come up in the background, right? Well, the first century Corinthians did not have this text, much less Handel's Messiah. Therefore, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, Paul of Tarsus, reveals to them a previously unknown set of facts about the resurrection. That's the essence of mystery in the Bible. The previously unrevealed will of God now revealed to his people of faith. It's not like a human mystery. That is a thing God desperately wants to keep secret, but that man diligently seeks to uncover and does finally and wrests it from a reluctant God by his own wits. No, there are no biblical Poirot's or Miss Marples or Sherlock Holmes. Mystery in the Bible is the perfect will of God for redemptive history that he chooses to make known in his sovereign timing. So it is with the mystery before us, the words of faith and glory before us concerning your resurrection body. And there are two things revealed to us here concerning the resurrection body. It's time of transformation and it's type of transformation. Time and type of transformation. Well, first of all, the time of your body's transformation will be in the twinkling of an eye at the trumpet. Christ's second advent will come upon you with breathtaking suddenness. That is the sense of timing, such that it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Repe ophthalmou. Do you hear the word ophthalmology in that from the Greek word eye? Ophthalmou. Repe ophthalmou. The twinkling of an eye. How charming an expression, huh? We get our English cliche from the Greek here. How charming a human quality, too, right? How glorious and stunning and wonderful will be that day. I fell in love with my wife, Debbie, when I saw her eyes twinkle. What a great expression. Well, the cue will be the loud report of the heavenly trumpet. Now, the ancient mind would immediately associate this with the approach of a king. Even as sirens and horns sometimes herald the approach of an important person in a limousine in our world, so a trumpet would announce to a waiting crowd the approach of a great king. On the day of our transformation, a trumpet unlike ever heard in history will sound throughout the skies, and voila, the renewed, consummated kingdom will be upon you. What glory! What excitement and anticipation. No wonder Christians throughout history have eagerly anticipated this day of days when their king shall return. Secondly, we have not only the time of our body's transformation, but the type of our body's transformation. It will be imperishable and immortal. Paul has previously used the seed sown in the ground as an analogy. The seed sown into the ground, it dies and it decays, even as our bodies will in the ground. They will spring forth as a body at the resurrection, at the renewal of all things, thus bringing something of this creation into the kingdom, okay? but participating of the substance of the now invisible world. We straddle two worlds right now, the physical and the spiritual, the only creature in all of creation that does so. But at that day, we will be participating directly of the substance of the now invisible world of the Spirit, such that it will bear the attributes of imperishability and immortality. And the very fact that this is a new creation, that is something that heretofore has never existed, is why we must speak of it and describe it by analogy, using figures and picture language from this world to describe the next world. Not always easy to do. But this we can do confidently and hopefully, knowing that the pale, gray mass of death will be seen no more. You've seen that pale gray mask of death before, haven't you, on relatives and friends? It will soon be upon those, others of those you know, and it will soon be upon your face one day. The decay and rot of death will proceed no more. My father's been dead now for 26 years. The slow withering of age in a previously strong and vibrant body will no longer be the norm, but a continual growth in strength and power will be characteristic of it instead of your resurrection body. The charming twinkle of the eye will not go out like the pop of a light bulb, but will glisten with joy throughout eternity. This once great mystery is now revealed and is firm knowledge to you. Do you believe it this day, listener? It is an article of faith based upon fact, the fact of our Savior's own resurrection on that first Easter, attested like no other historical fact. So we bid you to believe to the saving of your soul and the raising of your own body on that glorious day. Well, Paul goes on to recount for us the utter finality of this glory, and he characterizes it as victory. That brings us to verses 54 to 57, our second point today. Immortal. God has established an existential threshold beyond which death, sin, and law cannot reach in the sudden coming kingdom of Christ, but in which life and victory thrive. Now, as you gardeners know, some plants thrive in the Idaho climate. Not many. While others do not. Potatoes do well. Orchids do not. Legumes do well. Pineapples do not. Although with the winter, so-called winter we had, I kept telling people I'm going to start planting pineapples in our valley. Well, all these would wither and die immediately in the harsh environment of Mars, too, so it will be not only for mere mortal flesh in the coming kingdom of God, but also for death, sin, and law. They will not thrive either any longer. Paul establishes this fact from the Old Testament, from Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 25 that we saw last week, we treated of in great detail last week, chapter 25 of Isaiah. O death, where is your plagues? O death, where is your stings? Or in chapter 25, death is swallowed up in victory. You remember that text. Hosea's words, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He says, in chapter 13, Hosea does, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Brothers and sisters, may I remind you that death is not natural. Death is not natural. We hear it, of course, from authorities and from the natural course of life. It's the natural cycle of life. Death is just a part of life, right? No, death is not natural. Death is ugly and hellish and abnormal. Not created for this. The fact that it occurs with mundane regularity is no sign of its naturalness. We are in a pitched battle with it this side of the grave, and it seems to have a stranglehold, if you will, on every one of us, doesn't it? Exhibit A is war. We forgot to pray about the war in Iran that is waging even as we speak. Dear Christian, do not be discouraged or misled by the seeming vanquish of life by death on all sides. Easter is a sign and seal of victory. Christ's resurrection from the dead is proof that life is the ultimate victor. This is the believer's hope. It is the worldling's despair. This is your ecstatic joy, brother and sister. The worldling weeps inconsolably at funerals, don't they, for loved ones? I've seen this time and time again, with a depth of despair and sorrow unmatched by anything else this side of the grave. You do not. With a tinge of sadness and grief, of course, but knowing that a Christian brother or sister will be changed, will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And this is not just pie in the sky, false hopes, right? By naive people. No. This is a truth established by the fact of Christ's resurrection first and ours promised subsequently. Paul also notes two other casualties of the death of death in the death of Christ, and that is sin and the law. Sin and law. What pernicious enemies they have been, too. He employs the literary technique of step parallelism to describe their relationship to death. Step number one is the sting of death. The sting of death is sin. Anyone who reads the opening chapters of Genesis knows this. The very reason death fell upon us is because our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. Their utter rebellion and wicked disobedience. It wasn't just a naive children picking fruit in Farmer Jones' garden. No, this was rebellion and wicked disobedience. So indelibly colored together are they that one follows as a necessary consequence of the other. Death follows sin. Step two, the power of sin is the law. As Paul articulates very effectively in Romans and in Galatians, the law of God exposes sin as sin. And further, as Romans chapter 7 so eloquently declares, even when God's perfect will is revealed to us in the law, we find ourselves utterly incapable of obeying it. Huh? Has that been your experience? Mine? It is. How despairing to the human soul, and how exposing of our utter spiritual impotence to obey. Paul says, sin is not imputed where there is no law, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? Who will deliver you from our bodies of death? Who will deliver? There's only one, dear listener. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul declares. Can you exclaim this too? This is the essence. This is the core, the very nut of the Christian life. It is the life eternal in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ changed everything. Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Come to him in faith today that your body of death may be delivered upon that day in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when that trumpet sounds. And it will. It will sound one day. Are you listening? You have half an ear cocked toward that sound perhaps coming, even this day. Because then and only then, all the ugliness of death that you have faced and will face in the future, some of us sooner than others, all of that will melt away like ice in the spring and the darkness at dawn, never to reappear. Never to reappear. Come to him in faith today that this resurrection life may be yours. Then you too will be able to shout with us on that day, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? May this be your song on that day of days. Well, let us now come to that place where the threshold of the new creation is emblemized and anticipated as we cross the threshold of the baptismal font. This time I would like to invite Lily Acor forward for her baptism.